ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We'd like to begin this second part, second class lesson of how to develop an Islamic household. And as a prelude to this particular topic this evening, or one of the topics, one of the subjects in this topic this evening, I'd like to tell you a true story. This story happened about 17 years ago or more, maybe about 19 years ago. I was sitting with one of the well-known students of knowledge, Sheikh Muhammad Hilmi, in Jersey City, New Jersey, back about 1976 or 77. Habibullah, may Allah preserve him. And he was reading to us from one of the Arabic newspapers. And the story that he was reading to us was an incident that had just happened a few days before, or maybe a day or two before. And if any of you are familiar with Jersey City, New Jersey, you're familiar with the Journal Square area, where the PATH train is. And he was reading it to us from Arabic, the story of two young Muslim men who were walking down the street, and they encountered obviously attractive young lady, and one of them started talking to the young lady, and she invited him to the house. So his friend waited downstairs as he went up into the apartment building, and he waited and he waited and he waited, and he got worried. And he had known the apartment that they were going to, so let's say it's like 4H. So he went up and rang the doorbell of 4H, and he rang and rang and rang, and then a little boy answered the door in the apartment that his friend went in with the young lady. And of course, we as Muslims, we know Muslim men, we don't do things like this. The little boy answered the door, and he had blood dripping from his mouth, and he had a bone in his hand. The little boy was about 6 or 7 years old, and he had blood dripping from his mouth, and he had a bone in his hand. Walaikum salam. So the other Muslim brother got real worried, and he burst into the apartment, and he found that they had killed his friend, chopped up the parts of his body, started boiling and cooking his body, and they were eating it and drinking his blood. Alhamdulillah, I can't see the sisters' faces, and I hope the sisters can hear me, but I see some of the brothers' faces became distorted and contorted, and they, like, you know, very ugly look on their faces. And this, I'm telling you this story, and remember, the class this evening is how to develop an Islamic household. I'm telling you this so that you can get an idea of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book when he says, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه فاتقوا الله إن الله تواب رحيم. Do not backbite one another. Remember, the topic is how to develop an Islamic household. You may ask, what does this have to do with developing an Islamic household? Do not backbite one another. Would you love to eat the flesh of your dead brother? You would hate it. So fear Allah, for surely Allah is at-tawwab and he's ar-rahim. He's at-tawwab ar-rahim. He is the one who will accept your repentance, and he is the merciful. And Allah Azza wa Jal put these two names that have tremendous, magnificent attributes inside of the names to let us know that this crime of backbiting is not light, or he would not have put those two names at the end of the ayah attached to that crime of Tawwab and Ar-Rahim. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who accepts repentance and he's the most merciful. Allah doesn't just throw his names on the end of verses for nothing. When you look through the Quran and you see certain names ending certain verses, that's supposed to draw your attention to the nature of the ayah itself. Your disgust and your abhorrence and your aversion for that story that happened to that Muslim, may Allah forgive him and all of us, of that cannibalistic family that chopped up that brother's body and ate it and chewed on his bones and drank his blood, the aversion that you have for that is the aversion that you should have for slinging your tongues the way you do in and outside your homes. The viciousness of the telephone and what it's used for, the viciousness of letters that we write, the unscrupulous, nefarious nature of our conversations, how we take delight in backbiting and slandering people in or outside of our homes, is a proof that we don't have Islamic households, that we don't even have Islamic lives. Because this is a major, major sin. And we're using this as a preface, or as a prelude, to tonight's topic on the subject of how to develop an Islamic household. And the topic tonight is making your homes places for the dhikr of Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to do one thing only, and that is, as he says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I've created you, the human being kind, the human beings and the jinn kind, for only one reason and one reason only. I've created the jinn beings and the human beings for one reason and one reason only, and that is to worship me. I was riding with my brother-in-law when I was dropping him off, and I was coming here, before reaching the Holland Tunnel, and I was telling him, sharing with him what I wanted to mention tonight. And that is, in this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses or informs us the reason why we're created, I think that many of us we're unmindful that our hands are part of us, and our ears are part of us, and our feet are part of us. And the reason why I'm saying that we do that is because many times we hear Muslims quoting this ayah, we hear the khutaba, the khatibs, we hear them reciting this verse in Jum'ah, we hear scholars reciting this verse, that Allah created the jinn and the men to worship him. But for some strange reason, we figuratively dismember and dissect and amputate parts of our bodies, as though those parts of our bodies are not created to worship Allah. When we say Allah created us to worship him, it is as though it's just us that has to worship him, but our ears don't worship him, and our eyes don't worship him, and our noses don't worship him, and our tongues don't worship him. But in reality, the tongue is a part of you. So if you were created to worship Allah, your tongue was created to worship Allah. And if you were created to worship Allah, and you were, and I was, and all of us were, and our tongues were created to worship Allah, then we should find out what was specifically the tongue created for. Because we know that we in general are created to worship Allah. So now what specifically is the tongue created for? The tongue is created for three things. One thing, worshiping of Allah, broken down into three aspects. Number one, the zikr of Allah. The zikr of Allah. Reading the Quran, saying subhanallah, saying alhamdulillah, saying la ilaha illallah, saying Allahu Akbar. And it doesn't make any difference what way you say it. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith, that there are four things that are the best of speech, and it doesn't make any difference how you begin it. They are subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Which means you can say Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah. Doesn't make any difference how you say it. This is the first of the three aspects, or the three components of worshiping Allah with our tongues, on why our tongues were created. The second is to enjoin in the good. To enjoin in the good. And the third is forbidding the evil. Other than that, everything else that our tongue does, if it falls within one of those three categories, is going to be a fringe benefit or a bonus for us. And if it doesn't fall into the fringe benefit bonus category, which is going to be part and parcel of dhikr of Allah, enjoining good, forbidding the evil, then it's haram or makruh. Then it's haram or makruh. Because the only types of worship in general that we can use with our tongues is that which is wajib, that which is mustahab, and that which is halal. That which is obligatory, that which is highly recommended, and that which is permissible. Other than that, it's going to be haram or makruh. And those things, once again, brothers and sisters, if we talk about developing the Islamic household, that means we have to develop the Islamic character, the Islamic personality. Your furniture, your chairs, your bed, your refrigerator, your stove, your washing machine, your dryer, that's not what makes the Islamic household. Putting the names of Allah up on the wall, that's not what makes the Islamic household. One of the foundations of the Islamic household is having the Islamic personality. So we just wanted to mention, before we actually go into the topic, some issues that maybe some people tonight may not like. Personally, I don't care. Because I'm going to tell you what Allah said. I'm going to use this tongue to tell you what Allah said. And to tell you what the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to tell you what the Sahaba said. And the scholars who came after them. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, وَمَنْ قَالَ فِي مُؤْمِنٍ مَا لَيْسَ فِيهِ أَسْكَنَهُ اللَّهُ رَغْدَةَ الْخِبَابِ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ مِمَّا قَالَ فِيهِ مِمَّا قَالَ وَلَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ. This hadith is collected by Imam Ahmed, and another narration by Abu Dawood, and another narration collected by Imam Al-Hakim, and alhamdulillah, this hadith is authentic. Please listen to this statement of our Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever accuses a believer of something that is not true, then Allah will make him dwell in the pus flowing from the people of the hellfire, and he will not leave, meaning the pus of the inhabitants of the hellfire, until he retracts from what he has said. whoever accuses a believer of something that is not true, you said something about your brother in Islam, you said something about your sister in Islam, and it's not true. If you do that, then Allah Azza wa Jal will make you dwell in the pus flowing from the inhabitants of the hellfire. And he will not leave, meaning the person will not be able to leave that pus in from the people of the hellfire until he takes back what he said. And he won't be able to, this is my words now, and he won't be able to take it back because he knew it was a lie. That's the key to it. He won't be able to take it back because he knew it was a lie. He's going to have to wait till Allah Azza wa Jal has mercy on him, whenever Allah wants to remove him from that pus that flows from the people of the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Atadrun al-muflis." The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-muflisu fina man la dirham lahu wa la mata'." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you know who the muflis is?" Meaning the bankrupt person. And I'm sure all of us know the nature of bankruptcy. Maybe some of you have filed it in your lives. May Allah keep you far away from debt, and may Allah keep you out of bankruptcy in dealing with riba and all the likes. Ameen. Do you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who is the bankrupt person? The companions gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the definition of the bankrupt person in the linguistic sense of the word. They said, the muflis, or the bankrupt person, is the person who doesn't have any dirham or no property, no cash, no property, no dollars, no yen, no kirsh, no pounds, whatever. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna al-muflisa min ummati man yati yawm al-qiyamata bi salatin wa siyamin wa zakatin wa yati wa qad shatama hadha وَقَذَفَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَسَكَفَ دَمَ هَذَا وَضَرَبَ هَذَا فَيُعْتِي هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ فَإِنْ فَنِيَتْ حَسَنَاتُهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُقْضَى مَا عَلَيْهِ أَخَذَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ فَطُرِحَتْ عَلَيْهِ ثُمَّ طُرِحَ فِي النَّارِ." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, explaining what he meant, meaning the religious meaning of a person who's bankrupt. The Prophet wasn't concerned, alayhi salam, with the linguistic or dictionary meaning of a bankrupt person. He was concerned with the religious meaning of a bankrupt person. Remember, brothers and sisters, the subject is how to develop an Islamic household. Think about how many times you get on that phone, sister. Think about how many times you get on that phone, brother. Think about how many times you allow your children, encouraging your children to lie. When Brother Abdullah or Sister Karima calls and you tell your children, I'm in the bathroom, and you're sitting right there looking at TV. You're lying and you're teaching your children to lie. Tell them I'm not home. Tell them I went down to the hall to the laundry room. You are a liar. And anyone who lies, they know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that al-kadhibu yahdi ila al-fujur wal-fujur yahdi ila an-nar. That lying leads to corruption and vice, and corruption and vice leads to the hellfire. The topic, the subject is how to develop Islamic household. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the muflis is the one who will come on the day of judgment. And that could be tomorrow, because the day of judgment is Jumu'ah. That could be tomorrow. We don't know. Only Allah knows. He comes on the day of judgment, performing prayer, fasting, and giving zakat. However, along with all of this, the prayers, the fasting, the giving charity, he had abused this person. He had slandered and backbit that person. He took unlawfully the wealth of that person and unlawfully spilled the blood of that person and hit and struck that person. These people who were slandered, these people who were backbit, these people who were abused, these people whose wealth you stole, these people whose blood you spilled, these people whom you hit, they will take from your good deeds. They will take from your good deeds. And I don't think anybody sitting here or who's listening to my voice or listens to the tape after I'm dead and gone doesn't have any, they're not in a situation where they don't have any good deeds. You have to have some good deeds. That person who you did those things to are going to take from your good deeds. And if, however, the Prophet ﷺ said, his good deeds become exhausted after he snatches all your good deeds and you have no more because he snatched them because of what you did to him in this life, then the sins of the person who you slandered or struck or hit or backbit or whatever will give you, Allah will take from his bad deeds and give them to you. So just let's say that you told the truth, because that's what backbiting is. Saying about your brother or sister behind their back that's true, that which they didn't like. Let's say that you said that he was accused, or that not accused, that he committed adultery or fornication in 6 different cities and 6 different states around the United States. And he can't be trusted. Don't trust him with your girls and your daughters and your nieces and your granddaughters. Let's say it's true, but you exposed his sins. You exposed him. You're going to get all those bad deeds after he gets your good deeds. All that stuff that you exposed about him, he's going to get your good deeds, and you're going to get the crimes of that, when you didn't have to expose him. Listen to what our Shaykh Salim al-Hilali says. Excuse me, Hassan Ali Hassan al-Halabi. He says, so the lethal plague of backbiting destroys one's good deeds. It destroys brotherhood and destroys one's reward. So the true Muslim does not backbite, nor does he allow backbiting to take place in his presence. Nor does he allow backbiting to take place in his presence. Nor does he allow backbiting to take place in his presence. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. How can you say that you are trying to develop an Islamic household which begins with your character and sit in the house of Allah, Masjid al-Taqwa, Masjid Ikhwa, Masjid Mu'mineen, Masjid Farooq, Masjid Dawood, Masjid al-Muslimin, the Masjid Islamic Center? How can you say that you're trying to develop an Islamic household which begins with you and slander and backbite a Muslim in the house of Allah? How can you? I tell you, brothers and sisters in Islam, the next time somebody calls your house and backbites and slanders someone, you better take advantage of that 3-way conference call hookup on your phone, put them on hold, call the person up and say it again. And let that person who they backbit and they slandered hear what they said. And if you don't do that, if you don't have the 3-way, then you need to get that person the next day and say, he said this about you, now deny it. She said this about you. This stuff has to stop. If we think that we're going to develop an Islamic household and we keep doing these things, we're fooling ourselves. The Sheikh goes on. So let those people fear Allah those whose bodies do not develop and whose souls are not fed. Those whose bodies are not developed, they do not develop, and whose souls are not fed, except upon spreading rumors and inventing lies against the servants of Allah, claiming that this is for the benefit of the da'wah, that this is for the benefit of Islam. He said, Ajib, how strange. What benefit of the da'wah will be achieved through slandering, backbiting, and mentioning the bad manners of others? Do you think, O backbiter, that you are far removed from defects? O you who can only see the deficiency of others, do you think that you are free from mistakes? No, rather you are full of deficiencies, and the people have tongues. Now we go on. Our houses, brothers and sisters, should be used for the remembrance of Allah. Our tongues should be used for the remembrance of Allah. Today, the Muslims have taken it one step further. They don't just backbite and slander and use their tongue against their brother and sister in Islam, who's the common brother and sister. They move one step higher and go to the people of da'wah, slandering the people of da'wah, slandering the people who want to propagate Islam, backbiting and carrying tales against the people who want to spread Islam. Then they take it one step higher and they backbite and slander the scholars of Islam. This is a serious, serious crime, brothers and sisters. Some of you don't know jack about Islam. You don't know anything about Sheikh bin Baz. You don't know anything about Sheikh al-Albani. You don't know anything about any of the great ulama today, and you have the nerve to call them scholars for dollars. You have the nerve to talk about them being government agents in your house, a house that Allah Azza wa Jal gave you, and He could have put you in a tree. He could have put you in a hut. He could have put you on the street in the Bowery. And you have the nerve to use the house that Allah gave you for tranquility, for peace, for solace, for calmness, and the dhikr of Allah, to slander the prophets of Allah? Because slandering the scholars of Islam is like slandering the prophets of Allah, because they are the inheritors of the prophets. And their flesh should be like poison in the mouths of the Muslims. Listen to what one of the scholars of Islam, Al-Fawzan, said. In our times, we hear those who speak against the honor of the scholars, accusing them of being foolish and ignorant and not perceiving the state of affairs, nor understanding the state of affairs, as they said. And this is a very dangerous matter. I'd like to stop here. I hear people, brothers and sisters, in their homes and otherwise, talking about Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh al-Albani and the like. And some of these same people don't even know how to make wudu. Some of these same people don't even know how to make salah. Been Muslim for 20 years, you have the nerve to slander Sheikh bin Baz, a man who has been known for the past 40 years by people near and dear to him to stand up every single night in Tahajjud for 40 years. Every single night. 40 years for people who know him well. Just that alone deserves not to be backbit. And just because he used his ijtihad, his independent reasoning, of wanting to allow from his knowledge as a scholar to bring the kuffar into Saudi Arabia, whether you agree with it or not, you call him a scholar for dollars. You call him one of the scholars for dollars. And you don't have the first knowledge, the first idea. You don't have a clue about the sciences of Quran or Sunnah. The Sheikh goes on. So if you lose your trust in the scholars, then who will lead the Ummah? I can answer that, Sheikh Fawzan. I'll answer that for you, for those people who may not know the answer. I'll say it again what the Sheikh said. So if you lose your trust in the scholars, and I like to add to that, the people of Dawah, the propagators of Islam, the students of knowledge, if you expose their sins and talk bad about them, and you run the people away from them, then who's going to lead you? I'll tell you who's going to lead you. Those ignorant people who are leading you right now. They will be replaced with people who don't know anything about Islam or very little. Then the Sheikh goes on. He said, and to whom will verdicts and rulings return to? And I believe that this is poison from our enemies, and it has deceived many who do not truly understand matters, and those who have an intense emotional zeal, yet are ignorant. So the poison of accusing the scholars overtakes them due to their ignorant zeal and passion, though the reality is indeed different. The noblest thing in this ummah are the scholars. So it is not permissible to accuse them or to label them with ignorance, foolishness, deception, or hypocrisy, or being government scholars or other than this. This, O worshiper of Allah, is very dangerous indeed. I am not saying that the scholars are infallible and that they do not make mistakes. Rather, it is only the book of Allah and the sunnah of his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are infallible, and the scholars do make mistakes. However, the cure is not to broadcast their shortcomings publicly, or to dishonor them in gatherings or from the pulpits. Never is this permissible. The cure is not by this method. Allah the Most High has said, the English translation, when you were propagating it with your tongues and uttering with your mouth that which you had no knowledge of, yet you considered it a trivial matter, while it was most severe in the sight of Allah. Chapter 24, verse 15. So the Sheikh ended with a dua. We ask Allah to grant us goodness and safety. Ameen. So it is obligatory to beware about this matter and to honor each other, especially the scholars, since they are the inheritors of the prophets, even if you see in them some shortcomings. Sheikh bin Baz says, it is obligatory upon every Muslim to safeguard his tongue and not to speak except with knowledge. I like to stop there. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, whoever discloses the defect of his brother, Allah will disclose his defects even if they be in the secrecy of his own house. Can you stand that, sisters? Can you stand that Allah exposed something that you do in your house that nobody knows except you after Allah? Can you stand, brothers, to let Allah expose your sins or your shortcomings in the privacy of your house that nobody knew except you after Allah because you exposed your brother? Use your telephone for something good, sisters. Use your telephone, brothers, for something that is good, brothers. Use your houses for the zikr of Allah, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Sheikh bin Baz goes on. He says, so the saying about someone that he has no understanding of the state of affairs is a saying dependent upon knowledge, and it is not to be said except upon knowledge, until one has the ability to give a ruling that such a person has no understanding of the state of affairs. If this saying is based upon mere opinion and upon other than the Sharia proof, then indeed this is evil and it is not permissible to say. Judging that a scholar giving rulings has no understanding of the state of affairs is dependent upon proof, which only the people of knowledge can establish. End of quote. I'd like to add to that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the meaning of it is that the lowest form of riba is like having sex with your own mother. The lowest form of riba is like having sex with your own mother. And the highest form of riba is dishonoring your brother Muslim. Is dishonoring your sister Muslim. Is backbiting and slandering your brother or sister in Islam, which makes it worse than having sex with your mama. Dishonoring your brother and sister in Islam is worse than having sex with your mother. Can you imagine, brothers, turning on some haram Luther Vandross music, letting your mother put on a negligee, turning the lights down real low, your mother's perfume down, your mother, not your stepmother, your biological mother, and then you go into the room to have sex with your mother, dishonoring your brother and sister in Islam is worse than that, as the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If this is not enough to scare us to keep our mouths shut when we can't say anything good, I don't have anything else to say. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we've agreed and we've shown that backbiting is from the major of the major sins. And that also from the major of major sins is to be present in gatherings of backbiting, to be listening to backbiting, to be listening to slander. So whoever finds himself in these types of gatherings and hears this backbiting and does not speak out against it, the backbiter, nor does he advise him, nor does he change the evil, then he is one, or she is one, who is agreeing with it level by level. It is absolutely imperative, obligatory upon a Muslim that if you are present in the gatherings and the sit-downs of people who are backbiting another person, who is mentioning in a corrupted manner the honor of a person, who is dishonoring their brother and sister in Islam, then you are obligated to speak on it right there on the spot, or at least get up out of your fear for Allah and move away from that gathering. If you have difficulty, then you should go to that person and advise him. If he refuses, then you should leave him and get up. It's not allowed to listen to backbiting and slandering, brothers and sisters, in your house or otherwise. If your husband is backbiting someone, if your husband is on the phone backbiting someone or otherwise in your house, if you want to make your house an Islamic household, you better stop him with your hands, and I don't care if he's a 50 degree black belt in karate. You better stop him with your hands, or at least with your tongue, or you are part of the sin. This is serious, brothers and sisters. If we want to develop an Islamic household, we have to control that tongue, because for a surety, the thing that needs to be incarcerated the most is the tongue. There's nothing that needs to be incarcerated more than the tongue. And I advise every Muslim listening to my voice to get the book called The Bad Consequences of the Tongue. The Bad Consequences of the Tongue by Sheikh Ahmed Zamzami. You can find this book, I think, in CWP Distributors in South Orange, New Jersey, or the Islamic Center of East Orange, New Jersey, and I hope that the Masjid al-Muslimin here on Fulton Street will be selling it soon also. The Bad Consequences of the Tongue. And now I believe, inshallah, we can go on with the topic tonight, which is how to develop an Islamic household, and the subject is the dhikr, make your houses a place for the dhikr of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam He has said in an authentic narration collected by Imam Muslim, مَثَلُ الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي يُذْكَرُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ وَالْبَيْتُ الَّذِي لَا يُذْكَرُ اللَّهُ فِيهِ مَثَلُ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. The example of the house where Allah is not remembered or mentioned, and the house where Allah is mentioned, and the house where Allah is not mentioned, is the example of the living and the dead. The example or the likeness or the similitude of a house where Allah's name is mentioned, or where Allah is mentioned, and the house where He is not mentioned, is the likeness or the similitude of the living and the dead. One of the first things we need to do to establish an Islamic household is to use our tongues for the remembrance of Allah. Saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is a very, very difficult thing to do, brothers and sisters, if you have that TV on. And this is a very, very difficult thing to do if you're playing music on those CDs. It is a very, very difficult thing to do if you're playing those records and those tapes. And I'd like to remind you, brothers and sisters, that whatever the angels like, the shaitans dislike. And whatever the angels are offended by, the shaitans are not offended by it. They welcome it. And whatever the angels love, the shayateen, the shaitans and the jinn, the evil ones among them, they hate. Would we agree with that, brothers and sisters? Do we agree?